My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 34. 11 and verse 34. Quench the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fights, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now that's our next verse in this series that we have in Hebrews. Now we have been considering just now, in this particular chapter, men and women of faith. And we've described them as if their photographs or their paintings were in a gallery. It's just to help us to think about them in that way. And some of them have been people that perhaps you'd expect to be there. And others, when we read their lives, there seem to have been some great problems, and yet they were, despite all that, they were men and women of faith. Some are an inspiration to us, because like Daniel, a man who had an excellent spirit and a man of faith, and others are an encouragement to us, because I find that those where there were many failings in their lives, and yet one thing was true about them, that they had faith. Well, I find that an encouragement. So there are two kinds there, well, at least two kinds there. One, an inspiration, another, an encouragement. Now, faith is essential, and that's really the point, I suppose, one of the points that this chapter is making, that even though we know in the lives of many of them, we'd say, well, why did he do that? And we remember them for that particular thing. But God remembers them for their faith, and that seems to be the essential quality that God looks for. Let me just remind you of the verses at the beginning of this chapter, verse 6, for example. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can bring anything else you like. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the emphasis is on faith. Now then, at the beginning of the chapter, we are given a little insight, not a comprehensive one, but a little insight into the meaning of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, in this particular faith that God gives us, it has in it an assurance. An assurance goes with it. And a conviction also, that great things are ours. And almost with this kind of faith, you can say that not only is it, I hope so, in a kind of a vague way that we use the word faith, but rather that our faith is a certain hope, that we are sure of these things. And such is the quality of faith that we're able to say it is our full assurance that we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. It is our conviction that we shall have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. That's the kind of faith that these men and women had. If I may describe it like this, because the word faith and hope are often interchangeable in this epistle, which this is from chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, which hope we have, or faith, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So that we have a faith, we have a hope, that is sure and steadfast, and is embedded deep in the heart and in the promises of God. That's the faith that we have. And then we have these various examples. Some are named. And we've been going through a number now from the verses we've been looking at that are not specifically named. And yet, tradition has always regarded them as referring, some of them, the phrases, as referring to particular people. For example, last week when we were looking at the character of Daniel, it came just from that phrase, the mouths of lions were stopped. Now, there are many examples in Scripture where men have killed lions and so on, but here was an act of faith where he stood amongst lions and God delivered him from them. So we come to this verse now. And this little phrase, quenched the violence of fire. There again, you know, you could talk of fire quite often in Scripture, but never was there such an example as this one. The three young men that survived the violence of the fire. I think that they are men that we remember, but particularly one of the stories that we remember in Scripture. We read them as children, like David and Goliath and the picture books that we had, and the well-thumbed photographs as well, pictures rather, of these great events. And these, Daniel being one, there'd always be a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. And also, there would be in our hearts, if not in the children's stories, there would be this example as well. And I want us to look at that this morning. But the whole verse, I'm not going to take examples from the others. I could, but they would be too numerous on any one of them. Take, for example, who escaped the edge of the sword. How many in the history of the Christian church that God has delivered from the edge of the sword, times of persecution? So many who in weakness were made strong. How many of us in our Christian experience, when we felt that all seemed to be against us, to drive us to despair, and yet in weakness were made strong? Many examples in your life, I'm sure that you could consider. Valiant in fight, many examples in Scripture again. And also cause the flight of those aliens who opposed them and so on. Now, then, there are those examples there, which I'm not following all those, but taking them as the way where God has always come to his people, individually or collectively, and has helped them. He's consistently done this. But we are concerned this morning with one. Quenched the violence of fire. Fire is a violent thing. Fire and water, destructive things. Both of them can, one, the weight of water can send a whole town, can't it, and scatter it and destroy and cause such havoc. And we've known of great tragedies in the history of the world, in recent history, where there have been terrible floods and where they have come suddenly upon people and where there's been great sorrow. Water and control can do that. And fire as well. It can begin with such a little spark, and yet it can bring a great matter. And it can cause great, great havoc. And we know the damage and the suffering that it can cause. There is a violence in the strength of water. There is a violence in the power of fire. There is a violence there. And so we have an example here of three men who stood up to that kind of violence. The violence is not only the violence of fire, it is also the violence of hatred of believers there. That is there as well. But you can read that for yourselves and see it. Now then, there was a king, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And he was a challenge to these men. Now, he decided that he would do something. And he did something that caused it very difficult for any believer, and they would be the Jews, for any believer who was captive in his land. And in this particular instance that I shall bring before you this morning, there was a challenge. But what I want you to consider, is it not also true that in some way or another, during our Christian life, maybe early in your Christian life, that you are challenged? And whether you will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to stand. It is always costly. We've just had the time of Christmas and New Year. A time that people remember in different ways. We remember them in a spiritual way. Because Christmas to us is the birth of our blessed Saviour. And the New Year is like the beginning of another year. A year of grace as far as we are concerned. You see, they used to use that phrase in the old days, didn't they? That's 1986, another year of grace. That is, God is allowing in his grace another year. And we regard it like that. But the world regards it as an occasion for revelry and all sorts of things. We needn't go into the detail. But all sorts of kind of bizarre behavior. And to stand in the violence of the revelry. takes courage. And I'm sure for many of you young people, not only young people, but particularly young people, who are new to the Christian faith, or maybe a Christian a year or two, or three or four, and there you are in the midst of all the revelry of this wicked generation that we are living in. And it's hard. And you're tempted to be like they are, so that you might be accepted as one of them. You can say, well, I can still be a Christian. And you have to make a stand on certain things. It costs you. And yet in the costing, it does something for you. We might have said of these three men, why didn't they just worship when everybody else worshipped and go on with their own worship? Nebuchadnezzar would have been satisfied with that. So long as they acknowledge him, he wouldn't have been bothered about anything else. But you see, it would have bothered them. And what would it have done in the sight of God? These things matter. Now here we are. The price of faith. Now it's a gift, and yet it's costly. I'm not saying the price of faith that you buy it. By grace I say through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But the price of faith. Now, who are these men that we are considering? I wonder if you'd bear with me and come to the beginning of the book of Daniel. And there you'll find the background story of these men. Now, I think it is interesting. Now, we're still in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he had besieged Jerusalem, and he'd been successful. But rather than take Jerusalem, the king of Jerusalem at the time had been able to get rid of his enemy by giving him, well, he gave him part of the vessels of the house of God. And in another story later, you know how they were used and abused in the book of Daniel by another king. Now then, you find here that he gave the vessels, or the part of the vessels of the house of God, and he also gave many of the children. Not all the children, but Nebuchadnezzar and his soldiers decided that they'd like to take some captives. They like slaves, and they could get as many slaves as they like, but they like to take children. Now then, these children would be rather special children. They would be the cream of the land. They would be the most intelligent, the able, physically and mentally. They would be the children that a nation needs for leadership. And so in a way, he was a very clever and a very cunning and a very wise king in taking off what would be the future leadership of the nation. And also making them that they would become Chaldeans. And they would become useful in his nation. And that he could learn a great deal from them, of their ways. And also they could learn of the ways of the Chaldeans. That's how he worked, by stealing from other countries. So in verse 4, in chapter 1. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. Children that they would before long, these children will forget that they'd ever seen Judah, that they'd ever known Jerusalem, that they'd ever heard of Jehovah, that they would be Chaldeans, but they would have deprived their own country of very many able people. Now for 3 years they were nourished and they were fed and they were cared for, and so that they would become strong and able. And then after 3 years they were told to stand before the king. Now I'm not going to all the story in chapter 1. It is an interesting one, but we'll leave that. But just come to this in verses 6 and 7 in the same chapter. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now it seems rather sad in a way that the way that we remember these names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a pity, isn't it? It would be more wonderful, I think, if I could look myself now, if we could remember them as Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. Because those were their right names. Those were their true names. But they were given Chaldean names to appear before the king, because the king probably would not be able to pronounce their Jewish names, and so they were given these names. For these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So they surpassed all other children from all other nations who are captive, all the intelligent and the able and the strong-bodied children. They surpassed them physically and also mentally, intelligently, all others. And they were special in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that's where they'd come from. They'd come from Judah. They had been separated from their parents. They'd been taken away from their homeland. They had been trained to be Chaldeans. They had to learn the language of the Chaldean. They had to be well favored in all these things and to stand before the king. They were to be young men of the courts. Now, that was their situation. Then, and Herald, we come then to true trouble later on, as we come to the story itself. As we have in chapter, I think it's chapter 6. Chapter, let me see now. No. This is chapter 2 or 3. Just a moment, I've lost my chapter, sorry. Yes, chapter 3. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages." Now, what is all that about? The king decided that he would make a golden idol. And he decided that everybody had to worship that idol. Now, it seems a simple thing. There's your setting. The four young men. Now, Daniel doesn't appear in this story, only in as far as the beginning. I don't know where Daniel was. Maybe Daniel was far away, but he wasn't about when this is going on. Don't doubt Daniel's integrity, because you know how Daniel stood for the faith later on. But we are concerned about these three men who are about just then. Now, there came this herald proclaiming that the king had made this image of gold. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." Remember, it was an empire. "That at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, and the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king shall set up." And so, as far as it was possible, they were going to declare to all their countries, "Wherever you are, fall down on your faces and worship this idol that the king Nebuchadnezzar has made. And if you don't," there was always that snag in these things with these kings, "and if you don't, and whoso faileth, who falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." That's the situation. We are not faced to things like that. We're not in a time of persecution. But we don't know what our dear brothers and sisters in Christ have to face. There can be many a kind of fire. There can be many a kind of violence. We do not know at this moment, my dear friends, in countries where there is not liberty to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, what fiery furnace many a Christian is going through at this very moment. "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And then they came to the king and they said," you remember the decree, you remember the law, "there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now then, there's no sympathy in this man's heart. He's incredibly cruel. And he is furious. He's full of rage. Now, this is a marvelous thing, I think, in the Christian faith, that those violent emotions are taken away from us. But here he is full of rage, and he is full of fury. and he commands his men to be brought before the king. And he inquires, is it true? Is it true that you have not bowed down to worship the golden image? And then he says this remarkable statement, makes this remarkable question. Who is that God? What a phrase. Who is that God? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon and of the Chaldeans. Who is that God that dares, by implication, that dares to think he's anybody? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And you can imagine, can't you, the pride and the pomp and the vanity of this stupid little king. And yet to him, you see, everybody was saying, oh, king, live forever, and all that kind of nonsense, and surrounding him and saying how wonderful he was when he paid them to do so, or they'd be in the fiery furnace. And he had plenty of people to praise him and say, never was there a king like King Nebuchadnezzar, and so on. Who is this king? Who is this God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Nobody can escape the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. If I am angry against a person, they will never, never, ever escape. And they replied in verse 17. And I love this reply. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now notice, they are men of faith, but they are prepared to accept God's answer. And that's a terribly important thing for us to recognize in faith. Remember, I referred to one day the faith of Job. Even if thou wouldst kill me, Lord, yet would I believe in thee. That's faith. Not only if we get our own way. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able. We don't doubt that his ability at all. I'm sure that none of us here doubt his ability at all. Is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, now then, they're not going to give their faith up. But if not, be it known, and think of the courage standing before this furious king, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now then, there's your tremendous thing. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace and out of thy hand. But he is able, we know. But if he chooses not to do so, we will still trust him. And we still won't worship your silly little idols. It took great courage. That is faith indeed. Even if you kill me, Lord, yet will I believe in thee. Will I trust in thee? So they made their stand. But what quality of faith? Because you see, we live in a 20th century and we like to say results. And we say that thing doesn't work unless there are results. And we fail to see that the result that God sees is faith in a man's heart, whether he prospers or whether he's in adversity, whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he seems to have won or seems to have lost. In the eyes of men, it doesn't matter. For as far as he's concerned, it is before God. He still believes in God. And the important thing about these men is not what happens in the fiery furnace, but what they were before they went in. They believed, whether or not they believed, whatever the outcome would be. Such quality of faith. What is that? It is a belief in the sovereignty of God. And in the active and the lovely sovereignty of God. I know you know this verse, but let me quote it to you. They believed, you see, that all things, fiery furnace, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And what our blessed Savior said, fear not them that are able to destroy the body, but fear him that after the body is destroyed can cast you into hell. Fear God. That's the only one we need to fear. So where should my faith be? Not in my circumstances, not in my success or in my failure, but in God. Now whatever fiery furnace it is that you and I may have to face during our lifetime, let our faith be in God. It may be that you and I may have an affliction or an illness that we hope that you would never have that one. Still believe. Whether he heals you or whether he takes you home, still believe. Even if thou kill me, Lord, yet will I believe in thee. That's the quality of faith that we are reaching now in the hearts and the lives of these men. It's a costly faith. It means that you trust him implicitly. The power of faith. The anger of the king, of course, verse 19, and he said to them that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it would have been heated. He increased the heat, much more hot than it was before. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the fire, burning fiery furnace. Now, so hot was this particular. Now, here we have a real fire. Remember, have in your mind at the same time that it can be all sorts of trials of faith or tried as by fire. And yet, when they were put into the fire, the flame of the fire was such that the men that put them in were killed by the intensity of the heat. So we are given that it's a very real and it's a very terrible and a very frightening situation. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There are times when our faith is tried, not necessarily by flames, but by as flames, like fire, and something that can burn in our hearts or in our minds, whatever it may be. There are times. Well, why am I tried like this, Lord, you might say? Well, he gives you the answer, and he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, even if it should be actual fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, so that your faith might appear to be a faith that came through that trial, whatever the outcome was. It does something to us. What do we learn? The power of faith. That's my second heading. What do we learn? In verse 5, my reading at the beginning, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's take the story literally as it is. There they were before Nebuchadnezzar. Frightening. Kept by the power of God. They're given an opportunity to worship. They refuse. Kept by the power of God. When you and I sometimes have failed him, when only 3 or 4 people are saying, oh, come on, it's only once. Resist. Kept by the power of God. Or when we're unpopular because we are Christian people and you're tempted to be one of them, then you resist. Kept by the power of God. And they're condemned to the flames. Their hearts is almost faint within them. Kept by the power of God. When they're pushed roughly, I'm sure, by these mighty men of valor and so on, who themselves perished by the heat of the flames. How did they get on? They were kept by the power of God until they're thrown into the flames. These 3 men. What was their comfort? Who are kept by the power of God. How's that? Through faith. Through faith. How can I have this power? In my situation, in your situation, How can I have this power? Through faith. Through faith. And then one day, it will be revealed. And all will be shown in the time of God as a great trophy and triumph of grace. It is a great comfort to us to know that our faith can claim the power of God. In any situation, in any fiery furnace, in any trial, personally or collectively, that the Church of Jesus Christ may have. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And then to close, the presence of God. Yes, God gives his power through faith, but God gives himself. That's the wonderful thing. You might say, well, I'm very pleased about that, that in a time of trial or affliction, and whatever valley of shadow I may have to go through, and even the valley of the shadow of death, I am very pleased that through the faith that is a gift, that he will give me power. My dear friend, he gives you more. He gives you himself. Listen to the verses as they go on, verses 24 and 5. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast into three men bound into the midst of the fire? I counted three men standing before me. I counted three men being thrown in. What is this? He said, did not you cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king, it was three men that we threw into the fire. And he says, it's a very puzzling thing here. I can't understand what is going on. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And listen to this. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How do you know about the Son of God? How do you know about God at all? Shall I tell you? There were four men. Although Daniel's not in this story. There were four men who came from Judah. Who worshipped Jehovah. And they knew the promises of Scripture. They knew the word of God. These men, by their testimony in these great events, were never silent about their faith. Many in that court would have heard of Jehovah. Many would have heard of the great, great promises. He was puzzled because of the fourth. In a time of persecutions in England, at the time of Latimer, that period, there was a man called Bilney, not a very famous man, and a very timid man, not very brave, and yet he is remembered. And when he saw these great men, when he saw them being burnt, and he saw some of them do the remarkable things, and the grace they were given, he was absolutely terrified because he was a Christian. And if there was one thing he could not have borne, was burning. Many other things, perhaps he could have borne it, but not flames. You know, we almost all have something, you might say, well, there are some things we dread more than other things. He dreaded that. And so he just stood on the edge of the crowd. And it's a true account. He stood on the edge of the crowd, peering furtively to see how his friends were getting on, and feeling for them, and bleeding in his heart, and hardly daring to show any emotion. And then a soldier turned to him and said, are you a Christian? And he had the courage to say yes. And so they said, well, there's a fire ready. And they took little Bilney. Then an unexpected thing happened. He said, "There's no need for you to bind me. I'll walk in." He did, you know. That took some doing. He walked in and stood in the flames. This is the report of a reporter of those days. But the strange thing recorded by all, that Bilney did not stand alone, that someone stood with him. Are you surprised, my friends? Is not this a great supernatural faith? Should we be surprised at such things? He gives us of his presence. And here, one like unto the Son of God. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." God is there. You see, God is in our trials. Not only does he give us power through our faith, but he walks with us. "And from the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff are comfort me." But primarily, thou art with me. That's the wonderful thing. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "You servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Walk out of the flames." So in a way, you see, you could say they quenched the violence. Oh, the flames were there. They quenched the violence of the flames through faith. Do you see the beauty of that word? You too and I, by the grace of God, whatever lies ahead of us in 1986, whatever it may be, we can quench the violence of the flames through faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever sorrow, affliction, difficulty, problem there may be ahead of us. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." See the full confession of this man. Look, these have been protected by their God, and these men have trusted in him. They have disregarded. See how freely he's willing to say, they have disregarded the king's word. They have yielded their bodies to the flame because they would not worship any golden idol. Why? Because they serve their God. And of course, as usual, he issued a decree that men should believe upon this God. Many believe that that man was saved then. Well, why not? Why not? Terribly wicked men like that can be too. But that is an aside in a way. Wonderful for him. But the main thing for us is this: that God was with them. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, and when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words and pray that they might be to thy glory. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.